Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to start with a well-known passage, one that we love. Hebrews chapter 8. You should all know by now that that's the passage where the New Covenant is quoted. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11. I just want to highlight one of the clauses. As you know, there's three clauses. Contract I'll make, I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. Be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. But today we want to look at verse 11, which is, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And if you recall the last couple of Sundays, starting first Sunday of the year, the Lord gave me the topic of intimacy. That's his plan for this year, is that we all walk in intimacy with him. And getting an understanding of intimacy and learning how to live in that state of intimacy is his plan. And I believe it's because intimacy is what brings the fullness of the power of God into your life. It's what releases everything God has to us. It's what produces in us the character of Jesus. It's what produces in our lifestyle the ministry that he's called us to do, which is loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. In your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your friends, in the life of your co-workers, wherever it is, wherever you go, God's purpose is for us to bring his kingdom here into this earth. Now, you've probably heard a lot of kingdom teaching going around, and that's great because we need to understand that God's plan is, as Jesus prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way that happens is through us. Because he's given us dominion in this earth. He's given us responsibility for what goes on. And for too long, we, the church, have let the enemy control what goes on in this natural world, rather than us saying, no, that ain't going to happen, not on our watch. And so part of not happening on our watch is being intimate with the Father, intimate with Jesus, intimate with the Holy Spirit. The unity that Jesus prayed we would have is God's plan for us to manifest his kingdom here on the earth. Why? Because when you're intimate with someone, you know how they think. You know what their reaction is. You know how they respond to certain situations. You know as close as you can to anything about that person, right? And so in intimacy with God, that's how we find out what God's heartbeat is, what his plans are, what his desires are, what he wants done, what he wants you to say. And that's the anointing of the Holy Spirit through us, revealing to us, this is what God has for us. And so as we go through each day, we learn to listen to that voice inside that is guiding, directing, changing the way we think to think the way he thinks, bringing to pass his plans for all of us. Okay? And so here God says, and it's the third clause, which means God has sworn in blood that this is what he's going to do. So if you think, well, I'm not sure I really know God, then change the way you think. Because this verse here says, you know him. He has sworn it in blood that you will know him. Okay, and it says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother. In other words, you don't have to teach people, know the Lord. And that word, that first word know, is the word gnosko, which is in the Greek, which means a general knowledge of. Okay, and there's a lot of people out there that think they know God, they know about God, they can list all the names of God, they can tell you what his characteristics are. But that's head knowledge. The next one is, for all shall know me. That is a different Greek word. It's the word Edo, I think it is. Edo, something like that. And what that means is an intimate relationship. It's not a head knowledge. It's a heart-to-heart communication. And that's what God is saying here is, I have covenanted that every single person who is born again can have that heart-to-heart intimate knowledge with me. That's another verse that Jesus used, that Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Yep. And so it goes together, but that's God's plan. When you got born again, he didn't make it so that you just have to struggle through till you get to heaven. No, he has, in his covenant here, he has said, you will know what my heartbeat is. You are going to know and understand the way I think. You're going to know how I respond to situations. That's his covenant. Now, for many years, all my life prior to a lot of the teaching the Lord's revealed to me, this was something that, well, you know, you really can't get to know God. To do that, you've got to spend hours on your knees and waiting on God and all the things you had to do to get to know God. When I found out this third clause of the New Covenant, God says, you don't have to do that. You know me. Wow. Why? Because Holy Spirit lives in us. You know me. He is covenanted. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So even if you think you're of no account in the kingdom of God, guess what? You know God. And if you know God, you have the same authority, the same power, the same dominion, the same anointing to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus say? I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Thank you, Jesus. That's the declaration over my life from now on. I only do what I hear my Father do, see my Father do, hear what I say, what I hear my Father say. Why? Because that's what comes out of intimacy. Intimacy, walking with the Lord, is us hearing from the Holy Spirit, implanting into our minds God's way of thinking. And we just simply receive it. Thank you, Jesus. I think the way you think. It's not you having to, well, I need to spend 45 hours meditating on this scripture to think the way Jesus thinks. No. God says, I've put my way of thinking in your minds and I've written it in your hearts. Believe it. That's our biggest problem, is we tend to see our thoughts and our experiences and our past stuff and we go, well, that's obviously not God. Well, God said, I've put my way of thinking in your heart. So he looks at your past and he goes, it doesn't exist anymore. You say the same. Thank you, Jesus. I'm delivered from the control of the past, okay, from the control of the way I used to think, the way I used to behave, from all that stuff of the curse. And we're going to look at some scriptures where the Lord had me look at them in terms of eternal life. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And in the Greek, that means to its fullness, to the greatest life you can possibly have. And then when we look through the scriptures in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, it says that life is the eternal life of God. That's what you live in now, an eternal life. And the topic the Lord gave me is intimacy is eternal life. All right? Intimacy is eternal life. Your relationship with God is eternal life. That is, he is the life. He is the life source. We know that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, because you are part of him, that's where your eternal life is. And so the intimacy that we have with God, the relationship we have, is our natural mind tends to think, well, I'm not really that intimate with God. I'm not sure I hear him all the time. Reject those thoughts. God's covenant says, I have put my way of thinking in your minds, written it in your hearts. And he said, and you know me. Okay, Father, I agree. I know you. That's the first step to being transformed into thinking the way he thinks. Is just receiving the fact he said, I've done it. Okay, Father, I receive it. Okay? So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now that we have this, I know him. Let's go into Romans chapter 8. We're going to look here in Romans and pick out a number of scriptures. I'm going to jump through a bunch of these scriptures and lay out what the Lord gave me in terms of intimacy is eternal life. Living in the life of God. Living in that intimate relationship with him. Knowing his life flowing through us. And that's the word, that word life is the word Zoe in the Greek, which is not the natural life that we live. It's the divine life of God. That's why 2 Peter 1:4 says, you are a partaker of his divine nature. That's the Zoe life of God. Everybody on this earth wants that. That's what they all want. They don't realize it, but that's what they want. They want longevity. They want everything life is supposed to provide, you know, success, provision, protection, enjoyment. That's what every human being wants. It's what everyone wants for their children. Well, guess what? Your heavenly daddy wants it far more than you do. And not only that, he's already made a way for you to have it. And so you just receive it. That's how we get it. All right, so Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, this is a well-known verse, right? There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, let's dissect this verse a little bit. There is therefore, okay, the word therefore means everything I've said before here is leading to this statement. And so we're going to go back and look at chapters 5, some of the verses from 5, 6, and 7, where Paul is building the case where he gets to this and says, therefore, because of what has happened, because of what I've just shared with you, now you know there is no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? No guilt. No feeling of failure. No, well, I just don't measure up. No condemnation. God is not out there saying, you bad boy, look what you did. Right? He's not criticizing you. He's not condemning you. He's not putting you under the microscope and saying, well, you haven't got my way of thinking yet because you... No. He's saying, I've given it to you. We're the ones that put self-condemnation on ourselves when we mess up. Right? And that's usually what condemnation and guilt is. It's that old nature putting the guilt on you because you failed to do what you know is right. Put that behind you, Paul said. Forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the mark. That mark is the character of Jesus worked out in you. You being as Jesus is, so are we in this earth. Right, so there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Jesus? So that applies to you, right?
Yes.
There is no condemnation because you're in Jesus. So don't let people put guilt and condemnation on you. Don't accept it. Don't let the enemy do it. You know, talking during the discussion time about enemies coming against you. You might think it's people, but it's actually a spirit behind the people, right? So you're dealing with the spiritual forces that control people, not with the people themselves. You get to loose, dissolve, and undo the forces that are controlling them, which usually is guilt and condemnation. That's Satan's biggest weapon, is putting people under guilt and condemnation, and so they do that to others. They condemn, they judge, they... That's not you. You don't do that anymore. You let love flow, right? So when people are criticizing you, condemning you, making you feel bad, recognize it's not them, it's the spirit of the enemy behind them trying to get you into guilt and condemnation. So of course you don't have to be nasty to them, but you just reject what they say. Thank you, Father. All right, so there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then a lot of people take the next phrase and say, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And they say, well, yeah, a lot of Christians walk after the flesh. And that is a choice people can make. They can walk after the flesh. But go to verse 9 and have a look at what it says there. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. You get that? Right? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Make that choice in your thinking. Thank you, Jesus. I live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I live led by Holy Spirit. Notice it's the Spirit of God. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Yeah, he does. And if he dwells in you, therefore you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Now, there is a temptation. Satan is out there trying to get you to operate by the flesh. But Paul has the answer to that too. And that's what we're going to go back and look at in chapters 5, 6, and 7. He has the answer to, well, there's a lot of Christians who live after the flesh. Well, that's their choice. But it's not God's plan. So let's go back to, well, hang on, I need to read verse 2 first. Okay, back to verse 1. We see, live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's why there is no condemnation, right? You live after the Spirit and there is no condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is flesh. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is Spirit, where it said here, you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Same thing. The term flesh, most times when Paul uses it, especially here in Romans, he's talking about your self-performance, your self-will, your self-decisions, your self-way of doing things. It's not this body that he's talking about. He's talking about the carnal nature. But previously, and we'll see it in a minute, the carnal nature is dead. Okay? So it has no control over you anymore. Right? You live led by Holy Spirit. And so here it says, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the law of the Spirit, do the laws of God override the natural laws of this earth? Of course. God reserves the right for his laws to change the natural laws. What do you mean? Well, have you ever heard of Philip's transport? Philip's transport, Philip was down in the desert baptizing the eunuch. He came up out of the water and suddenly found himself 25 miles away in the city. In another city, okay? Just like that. Well, that defies the laws of nature. Yes, it does. Do you think God can do that? Absolutely he can. That's who your God is. He can transport you wherever he wants you to be, wherever he needs you to be, all right? He does that. I've heard many testimonies of people being transported, you know, in their bed, sleeping, talking to the Lord, and find themselves in Africa ministering, and then they come back to their bed and wake up in the morning. They say, well, that was a pretty good dream, and then they find out that the reality is the people in Africa know they were there. Okay, so I've heard a number of stories of that kind of thing happening. It is not an unusual thing. God can do that to get the gospel to people. All right, so that's called Philip's transport. What's another example? Well, do you remember Jesus turned water into wine? How long does it take to make wine in the natural? A good wine is typically 4 or 5 years of maturing. Jesus did it just like that. Okay. So the natural laws are subject to the laws of the spirit. The spiritual laws that we live under override the natural laws. So the natural law here says that if you're exposed to an infectious disease, you're going to catch that disease. The spirit law says no, nothing of the enemy, nothing of the curse can touch your physical body. Do you live by the spirit law or by the natural law? We choose to live by the spirit law. That's why we reject that stuff of the enemy. We declare no weapon formed against me prospers. No sickness comes nigh my dwelling. I live in divine health. That's your declaration because that's God's provision for you. So here he says the law of the spirit, and the law of the spirit is your Zoe life in Jesus. That's the law of the spirit. Okay, one of the laws of the new covenant is you live in the spirit. And that spirit is life in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything Jesus is, that's what you live in now. Not just when Jesus was on the earth, but now that he's glorified in his new body, that's what you live in. That same power, that same authority, that same anointing, that same glory that he has given to us. That glory is the power of God operating through you. It's also called grace, okay? God's ability for you to do whatever he's called you to do. And he enables it. It's not us trying to do it. He's the one that does it, okay? So the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That new spirit that you now live in, it has eradicated the law of sin and death. That's why you get to live long and strong. Long, satisfying life. That's God's plan. All right, let's go back and have a look at Romans chapter 5. We'll start in there. Actually, beginning at end of verse 4. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And the answer to this is, how does that happen? How does God set you free from the law of sin and death? Or how has he done it? And that's what Paul has spent the first part of Romans talking about. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 4. We'll start reading verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Previously he's talking about the fact that Abraham by faith believed the gospel and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And Paul goes here and says it wasn't just written for Abraham's sake that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it is imputed, to us who believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. All right? It's another scripture that says Jesus was raised for your justification, to make you righteous. All right? He died to pay the price of the curse, to deal with sin, but he was raised to make us righteous. That's how your righteousness is imparted to you, because he now lives. That's what's made us righteous, and that's what he's saying here. It was imputed unto you because it is given to us, as imputed or reckoned or accredited to them that believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. So you simply believe the Father has made you righteous through what Jesus did, through his resurrection. And this is why, because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's the verse, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses, he took the price, and raised to make you righteous. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, because of what he did, you are justified by faith, and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word being justified in the Greek, in the King James here, therefore being justified by faith, it's in the aorist tense. So a better term was having been justified. It happened the day you got born again. You were justified by believing on Jesus. You were made righteous. We have peace. That's the word shalom, or erene in the Greek, which means you have a intimate relationship. You have everything God has supplied. You have divine welfare. His divine nature has been placed in you. That's who you now are. That's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says in chapter 8, there is no condemnation to you, because God's not condemning you. And if God doesn't condemn you, you're good, right? Other people can try, but who's the supreme authority? Father God. And if he doesn't condemn you, no one else can condemn you either. He says, nope, they've got a clean slate. Never did anything wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so you have peace with God through what Jesus did. By whom also, this is in Jesus, by whom through Jesus what he did, whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right? So you have access into the grace. What is the grace? Well, I already kind of said it. Grace is God's empowerment for you to live like Jesus lives. That's the best definition I've come across. You remember that example I gave you probably, I don't know, August, September last year of the motor car, right? Grace being the connector, the drivetrain that takes your faith and connects it to the drive of the car. It's what drives the car down the road is God's grace. It's what enables you to do what he wants you to do. It's what gives you the exercising your dominion. It's the power that makes that dominion come to pass. That's God's grace. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, those that receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace reign in life. Well, it takes dominion to reign. But that's what you have because of God's grace. So here it says, because of Jesus, you have access by faith. Now that word have is in the perfect tense in the Greek. The perfect tense is happens at a point in time and has ongoing results. All right, that's the perfect tense. So here it says, you have access. It means it happened the day you got born again. You were given full access to the throne of God, to the heart of God, to the presence of God, to the life of God, to everything of the Father. You were given access to the day you got born again. And it says through faith or by faith, if you don't believe you have access to it, you won't enjoy the benefits of it. Unfortunately, most Christians still suffer under the belief that they don't really have access because they live with guilt and condemnation. They think God's going to get on them if they kind of know they have access, but they don't make use of it. They don't expect to talk to the Father. They don't expect to hear the Holy Spirit. They say, well, I remember some folk a few years back saying to me, I'm not sure I hear the voice of God. Well, change that thinking. You do. You have access to the throne of grace. You have access to the Father. He lives inside us, all right? So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You stand in grace, in God's empowerment to do what you need to do. He says stand. To me, standing there is like, all right, you're on the paddleboard. Jesus is paddling away and you're just standing there enjoying the ride. Okay? You stand in that grace. Okay. And rejoice in the hope. And that hope is the word confident expectation. You rejoice in the reality of God's glory manifesting through you. Not because of your behavior, not because of anything you've done, but because God said, I live in you and I manifest my glory to you. Jesus said that they may have the glory that I have with you, that we may be one, even as you and I are one. If Jesus says it, I receive it. Whether my mind comprehends it or not, whether I think I can really get hold of it, thank you, Father, I receive it. The hope of the glory of God, his glory manifests through us. All right, drop down to, where are we next? Drop down to verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, how were you justified? By the blood of Jesus. He was raised for your justification, and his blood eradicated sin, got rid of it. So there is no record of it anymore. And that's what Paul is saying here. Because you are justified by his blood, you are saved from wrath through him. What wrath is that? The winepress of the wrath of God that Jesus destroyed. He trampled on it. He destroyed that winepress. It doesn't exist anymore. Okay? Not for you, anyway. He destroyed it. Okay, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that cool? It says there, because you are now reconciled, in other words, because you're accepted in the Beloved, because, as we read there in verse 1, you have had peace with God, you are now at peace with God, his shalom is your portion. Because of that, when you were enemies, you were reconciled through what Jesus did on the cross. Much more. So salvation that it's talking about is not just the born-again experience where you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, right? Which is what it kind of indicates there. You were enemies and got reconciled. That's your born-again experience. Now, because you are born again, you are saved by his life. And that word saved is the word sozo, right? Divine welfare. You are saved by his life, not by your trying to do everything right, not by your taking all the right pills and tablets and trying to do all the things that the world says this is how you live healthy. How are you saved? By the life of Jesus, the Zoe of God. Where do you get Zoe from? Intimacy with him. Title. Intimacy is eternal life. This is the eternal life it's talking about. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled by Jesus' death, much more. Now that you are reconciled, you are saved by his life. And he lives in eternal life now. Okay? So do you. You are an eternal being. You live in eternal life now. And not only so, others, not only are you saved by his life, not only does that manifest in your physical body, in your spirit, and in your soul, not only that, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the remission or the reconciliation. Now, the translators use the word atonement, which is the wrong translation of the Greek word, right? The translators of the King James. This is one where they couldn't believe how good the statement is. What it says here is, through Jesus, you have received the remission or the reconciliation, the removal of sin, period. They couldn't believe that. They said, well, no, it's really just atonement. And under the Hebrew word atonement, it meant your sin was covered. When the high priest went into the temple and put into the Holy of Holies and put blood on the altar, the scripture says he atoned for the sins of the people. In other words, that blood covered the sins so that God could turn a blind eye to them while he blessed the people. That's different to eradicating it. If it's eradicated, it doesn't exist anymore. If it's covered, it's like put it under the rug so no one can see it. Okay, so there's a difference between atonement and reconciliation or remission. Remission means it's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. Atonement means it's just been covered over by some way of doing it, which was the blood of the animals. The blood of Jesus remitted sin. The blood of animals atoned for sin. Two different words. Okay? So you now live in the remission. That's what gives you joy. Is that what it says there? Not only so, but we also joy in God. That's why we come and we praise and we worship and we enjoy him. We give thanks. We do all of those things because of the joy in us that he has eradicated sin. He has given us his life. That's what verse 10 says. Been reconciled. You are saved by his life. All right, drop down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and you know that was because of what Adam did, death came into the human race. The law of sin and death operates in the human race. But it reigned, much more they which receive what? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now that is the life of Jesus. Same thing. The abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, is what we read there in verse 10. You shall be saved by his life. And what Paul goes on and says, not only are you saved by his life, but you get to reign in this natural life. And I also believe in the eternal life. When we leave this natural world, we will reign as kings and priests with Jesus. You might get given a planet somewhere to look after. I don't know. But God has a plan for you. Glorious plan. That's what it is. We don't know what it is, but one day, anyway. So what you get to do now is in this natural life, you get to reign over the circumstances, the situations, the events, the things that go on in this natural world. We get to reign. How do we do that? By receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's why it's so important that you know you're righteous. You have to know you're righteous to be able to reign in life. Because then when anything that doesn't line up with the way God said things should be, you get righteously indignant. You're not allowed to be here. Get lost sickness, get lost accident, get lost disease, get lost confusion, get lost depression, whatever it is, you tell it to go. That's how you reign in life, through righteousness and the abundance of grace. Because when you say it, now you're activating God's grace to bring it to pass. His power to connect with your declaration of authority brings it to pass. Therefore, as by the offense of one, condemnation came to all men, even so, by the righteousness of one, comes justification of life. Okay, now I put it the way the Greek says it. Translators added a few words in there to the free gift and things to make it, and it does make sense the way they say it. came upon all men to condemnation, but actually it means by the offense, condemnation came on all men. That's a better way of putting it. That's what happened because of sin. Condemnation became a part of the human race. It goes back to verse 1 where he says, because you're justified by faith, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? But because of Jesus' righteousness, it's come upon all men unto justification of life. In other words, you have the right. Now, it doesn't automatically happen. That's the difference between the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death came upon every man because of Adam's sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is you have to choose to accept that life. It's not an automatic thing because you have a free will. God doesn't make you righteous just because Jesus died. No, he makes you righteous because you believe and receive by faith. All right? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Paul's summary of that chapter, right? Because you have been reconciled, now you get to reign in life, in the eternal life that Jesus has given to you, okay? And that comes out of your intimacy with the Father, of knowing what he has covenanted to do, knowing it's his job doing it in us, not us trying to make it happen. All right, chapter 6, drop down to verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were what? Baptized into his death. Now what did Jesus' death do on the cross? It destroyed the curse, right? It took the punishment for it. It totally satisfied divine justice. It absorbed the full wrath of God against the curse, against sin, against disobedience, against everything of the enemy. That's what Jesus' death did. And what it says here is, if you were baptized into Jesus, how do you get baptized into Jesus? By accepting him. Now we do the natural water baptism as an illustration of the decision to be baptized into Jesus. Say, I give my life to you. That's your born again experience. If you were baptized into Jesus, you were baptized into his death. In other words, all your sin, everything you've ever committed, all the got put on the cross, got punished, got dealt with in Jesus. You became a partaker of his death, right? In verse 4, therefore, you were buried with him. And that word, we are buried, is incorrectly translated. It's the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. Now, you could look at it and say, yeah, well, I was buried with him, so you're not anymore. What does it say? Therefore, you were buried with him by baptism into death. And so, like as he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you also walk in newness of life. That's a good scripture. Because you were baptized into death with Jesus, and this is a supernatural law. This is, you haven't physically gone and died in the tomb like Jesus did, okay? He has imputed that to you because you have believed by faith. And so what he's saying here is, because you were buried with him by baptism into death, just as he was raised from the dead, as a righteous man, as an eternal man, as a man living in the eternal life of God, so you also should walk in that newness of life. Now, you have the choice whether you do or not. That's why the word should is there, right? You should walk in that life, but that's your choice. You can carry on trying to do it all yourself, figuring out how to please God, trying to do all the right things, live a good life, go to church, do all the right stuff, but that's not living in the eternal life of God. What is living in the eternal life of God? That is intimacy with the Father. That is being led by Holy Spirit every day. It's not your performance, your behavior. It's you resting in the completed work of Jesus. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So verse 4 says, you were buried with him into death, and as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, so you also were raised up to walk in the newness of the Zoe life of God, in that eternal life, in that relationship with the Father, manifesting God's presence. For if you were planted together in the likeness of his death, which is the reality of what happened through your born-again experience, If you have been planted together in that death, you have also been raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Isn't that a hard one to get our minds around? That we now live in the same state as Jesus is. He was raised, seated with the Father in the heavenlies, and you are raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. Our natural mind struggles to comprehend that, but that's what it says. We are also in the likeness of his resurrection. The same state of life that he now lives in, we live in. Does Jesus get sick? No. Does he get depressed? No. Does he feel lack? No. What does he enjoy? He enjoys the joy of the Father. He enjoys the presence of God. He enjoys seeing his enemies be put under his feet through us. He enjoys having fun. He enjoys all the good things of God. That's what our life is. That's what it says here. You are in the likeness of his resurrection. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. You can do anything. The Holy Spirit can, it's amazing what he can do. Yep. All right, drop down to verse 11. Likewise, talking in there about having died to sin. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon means consider it a reality. That's what reckon means. It's not, well, I reckon maybe that might happen. No, this is, reckon means see it as a truth, a reality. Okay? Likewise, see it as a reality that you are dead indeed unto sin. You died with Jesus. Sin has no more control over you. You've been delivered from it. It can't control you, can't tell you what to do. You are dead to it. So the way Paul describes it in chapter 7 is sin is like a dog trying to bite you. It's not part of you anymore. It's external to you. It's the enemy trying to get you to do something that is not part of your nature anymore. What do you do to a dog that tries to bite you? You kick it. You shoot it. You get rid of it. All right? Okay, so verse 11. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's called intimacy. That relationship. A connection with the Father. All right, drop down to verse 14, same chapter. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The law is the strength of sin, and you have been delivered from that. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, all grace abounds to you because you are in Christ Jesus, under the grace. All right, the fullness of God's grace is your supply. Chapter 7, verse 4. There's a bunch of things I'm skipping over here, obviously. You've been made free from sin. You're now a servant of, slave to righteousness. That's who you are, etc., etc. Chapter 7, verse 4. Here Paul says, wherefore, my brethren, and he's saying wherefore because he's just used in the first three verses the illustration of a husband and a wife, that if they're married, the only way that they can be married again is if one of them dies. That's the law of marriage, right? If one dies, then the other is free to marry again. Well, he says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, the law is righteous. Okay, I've said that before. The law is God's standard of righteousness. But it can't make you righteous. All it does is shows you how bad you are. Yeah. Right? That's the law of sin and death, is the law that says you deserve death because of what you were born in. So, what it says here, you have become dead to the law. You were born married to the law. Jesus supplied the death that separated you from the law. Right? Yeah, the law died. So you're no longer married to it. You are free to marry Jesus. Right? That's what this is saying. Wherefore, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Why? Because Jesus died. He took the punishment for the broken law. Everything of God's wrath and judgment fell on him. Okay? By the law of the body of by the body of Christ, that you should also be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So Jesus was raised for your justification, and in that resurrection, in the baptism through his death and into his resurrection, we are connected to him, and Paul says here that you are now married to him, one with him. That's why God uses the marriage union, so the two become one flesh. Why? To illustrate Jesus and us, that we become one. All right? even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So God's aim is for you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, just the way Jesus did. That's his plan for you. Ooh, that should get you kind of excited. Did Jesus do a lot of fun stuff? Yeah, you get to do the same. All right, bring forth fruit unto God. What's that mean? Bringing glory to God. How do you bring glory to God? By loosing, dissolving, and undoing the work of the devil. Seeing people born again. Seeing people set free from the bondage of the law. Set free from their own performance bondage. From the bondage of the flesh. Self-behavior. All that stuff. Okay, we get to bring that to people. Where do we go? Verse 4. Drop down to verse 25. The rest of this section here is... there's a lot of conflict over it. It's the scripture where people, where Paul says, you know, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, right? That's what he says. Now, take that as Paul saying, this is what life was like before I was born again. When I was living under the law as a Pharisee, I couldn't fulfill all the laws. I tried to, but I kept failing. What I wanted to do, I didn't do. What I didn't want to do, I did. That's why in verse 25 he says, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, really, O wretched man that I was when I was living under the law, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now he's just got through saying you were delivered by Jesus, right? Who shall deliver me? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus I got delivered from that bondage of the law. And now I live in the life, the eternal life of God. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What's he saying? He's saying, if I choose to operate in self-performance, I put myself back under the law of sin. If I choose to operate under the law of God, in my intimacy with him, in my relationship with him, then sin has no role in my life. And then immediately he goes into that verse we read at the beginning. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And with your mind, God has put in your mind his way of thinking. That's his new covenant promise. I put it in there, in your heart and in your mind. He says, with my mind, I serve God. I walk with him. I enjoy him. The Holy Spirit teaches me how to live. But if I choose to go by the flesh, self-performance, self-effort, then the law of sin is going to operate in my life. The curse can get back in. So choose to live by the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Choose to let the Holy Spirit lead and direct. Drop down to chapter 8, verse 3. We already read verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, God put the law there to show man that he couldn't, by his own performance, fulfill the righteousness of the law. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Jesus dealt with the curse, dealt with the condemnation, dealt with all that, so that you who live by the Spirit now operate in the righteousness of the law. See, you have already fulfilled all the requirements of the law because Jesus did. It's been imputed to you. As far as God's concerned, you are the fullness of the law. You've met every requirement that he wrote out. It's been given to you. A free gift. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to do anything to get it. But what happens when I embrace it and say, thank you, Father, for what you've done, you start living the law, fulfilling that righteousness. It starts becoming your state. That's God putting in you his way of thinking, his way of operating, his way of doing things. You seeing yourself the way God sees you changes your perspective. The Lord just reminded me of a story I heard about there was a very plain woman, okay? Average, wasn't beautiful, wasn't anything, but a plain lady. And back then, in that culture, when a man wanted to marry a lady, he gave the father of the girl, he gave her what was called the bride price. So the bride price was what the husband paid, or the man paid to the father for the right to take the wife that the father had raised, or take as a wife the daughter the father had raised. It was basically paying him back for raising the daughter. Excuse me. Now, the way it worked was the value of the woman determined the price the husband was willing to pay. Okay, and so most women were considered one cow's worth. Okay, if they were really beautiful, the husband might pay two cows. Okay, two cows. If you got a goat, then it was like, yeah, getting down in the list. Okay, but that was how the husband paid the father for marrying his daughter. Well, this father had this very plain daughter, and he considered that she was probably worth a goat. Okay. If that, he wasn't even sure if someone would come and buy her or take her as a wife. Well, there was a young man in the tribe who fell in love with this girl, and he didn't care what she looked like because he saw inside her, okay? He saw her nature. And so when he came to the father and said, I want to marry your daughter, the father said, well, what are you going to pay? What's your labola? And he said, I'll give you 10 cows. The dad was shocked. Now, imagine what the daughter thought. She was expecting, and her dad had probably told her, yeah, we'll be lucky if we get a goat for you, okay? And the man comes along and says, I'm paying 10 cows for her. Her self-worth just went through the roof. How would she treat her husband? Now, when Jesus came, he said, I'm going to pay an unlimited number of cows for you. That's how much he values you. He gave up his life. So that's an illustration. And so don't feel like, well, I'm just a little Christian here. God may be interested. No. God sees you as the apple of his eye, the object of his affection. He loves you beyond 10 cows, and he wants you to see yourself that way. He wants you to see yourself as valuable, as important to him as Jesus is. And so what he says here in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. What he's encouraging you to see yourself as one that lives by the Spirit, who is so important to him that you choose to live by the Spirit all the time. That's the way I'm going to operate from now on. All right, drop down to verse 9. We've read that already. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, he's not born again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what Paul is addressing here is the fact that you are not yet in your eternal body. You're not yet in the incorruptible flesh like Jesus is. We still have this corruptible flesh. That's what he means when he says the body is dead because of sin. You have yet to get that eternal body. But he gives you this incredible promise in the next verse, right? He says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the eternal life of God is now in you. He lives in you. You are an eternal being that operates the same way Jesus operates. You have intimacy with the Father you get to enjoy every day. But this physical body is still subject to the curse, in inverted commas. It's still dead because of sin. And then he goes on in verse 11 and says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, this is one verse where twice the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. If the Father, if he, who by the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, does he? Yep, the Spirit dwells in you, okay? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So when you live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit quickens this mortal body. That's how you get to live to be 150, 180, 200 years old, because the Holy Spirit quickens this mortal body. That's called renewal of youth, the healing that God gives. It's done by the Spirit. It's what he does in us. It's not an automatic thing, is what I'm trying to say. It's not something that's automatically going to happen. Here he says, if the Spirit dwells in you, he quickens your mortal body. And previously he said, the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit of righteousness, then the Holy Spirit can operate. But if you live in self, you short-circuit God's ability to heal your physical body and to renew your youth. So, live by the Spirit. Live in that intimacy with the Father. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He goes right into there saying, you know, because of what Jesus did, don't think you have to satisfy the flesh. Don't think you have to do all the things the flesh wants. Don't try and fix it yourself. Do it by self-effort, because that's what I was talking about, okay? Because he talked about the body. It quickens your mortal body. Now he's talking about the flesh, which impacts this mortal body. When you choose to live by self-performance, then you're living after the flesh. And he says, if you live after the flesh, you will die.
Ooh.
Let me read it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. In other words, if you get out of self-performance, if you get out of trying to do it all yourself, well, Father, I'm going to spend 14 hours a week just waiting on you. Sounds good. But if it's a choice of yourself, it's not what God's doing. If the Holy Spirit says, come aside and spend half an hour with me, you better go and spend half an hour with him, because there's a blessing about to happen, right? If you sense you just want to spend time waiting on God, then just spend time waiting on him. But don't make it the choice, well, I'm going to discipline myself to do this. No, that's the self-effort. But if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is the eternal life God has given to us. And then he goes on and says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And that's the word daddy in the Hebrew, or in the Greek. Okay? Abba, daddy. It's not, he's way off there, oh, Father, please help. No. It's you sitting on his lap saying, hey, daddy, what's going on today? What do you want me to do? How do I get to operate? Hallelujah. Well, time's gone. I had a lot more to say. We got into a lot of stuff today that I hadn't prepared. This is all coming out of my spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit speaking out. We cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, I'm just going to give you some verses. Galatians 4, 4-7 is the same thing Paul says. We are children and our spirit cries, Abba, Father. Okay? And he's talking there in Galatians 4, he's talking about those that try to live after the law. He says, that's not what you do. You live by the Spirit, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Drop down to verse 26 of chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. God knows that we still struggle in this natural flesh because we have a physical body that is subject to death. It hasn't been redeemed yet. And he knows that. And so he says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's called your prayer language. It can be groanings, it can be praying in the Spirit. Either way, it's the Spirit praying through you, and he knows what to pray. And when he's interceding, you remember the Lord showed me a while back, that intercession is not begging God to do something. That intercession is changing you to receive what God's already given. That's what intercession is. Intercession, because God's not going to change. And intercession is bringing two parties into agreement. You intercede between them. Well, God is already in agreement. What the Spirit of intercession does is bring you into agreement with God. So when he's interceding and praying on your behalf, when you're praying in tongues, what he's doing is changing the way you think to see the way God sees things. So it might be a circumstance where your physical body's been attacked and you start praying in tongues over it. And the Holy Spirit gives you the revelation that you that sickness has no right to be there. And so you rebuke it. You command it to go. The Holy Spirit's doing that through you. Healing comes. Okay? That's what he's doing. He's bringing to mind, through praying, through groaning, he's bringing to mind the way God thinks, so that you start agreeing with what God says. There's a lot more stuff. Oh dear. Thank you, Jesus. There's so many scriptures that you could go to. All of it is God's desire for you. And Romans 10, he talks about how does righteousness speak? Righteousness speaks. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto your soteria, unto your deliverance from the curse. And then in chapter 12, he uses that scripture, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Lord transform you to think his way. It's not you having to do it, except what the new covenant says. He changes the way you think, and he does that for this purpose. And I'm going to finish with this because this is so good. He changes the way you think to do three things. Actually, it's to do one thing that's manifest as three things. Okay? The one thing is to prove what his will is. That's what it says here. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is, the last phrase, the will of God. And it says, to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why you think the way God thinks. That's what comes out of intimacy. What is the good, the perfect, and acceptable will of God? That you live long and strong. That you live free from the curse. No weapon formed against you prospers. The covenant of his shalom shall he not break. Your children shall be established in righteousness. can go through all those wonderful covenant promises. That is the good and acceptable will of God, summed up in Galatians 1:4. It's the will of God that you live free from the curse, you and all your family. And he renews the way you think as we meditate, as we walk with him, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we spend time talking to him, having him talk to us. The result is you're conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus to demonstrate to this world what is good, perfect, and acceptable, the way God wants you to live. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you are the one who is working it out in our daily lives, that by you, Holy Spirit, we get to live every day in your anointing, in your blessing, manifesting the presence of Jesus wherever we go, bringing to this earth your kingdom and establishing in this natural world the glory of our God that manifests in people being delivered from the curse. So we look forward to this week, Father, seeing you lead and direct to bring blessing into every situation that you put us in. Thank you for divine encounters, for divine opportunities that you bring to our path to minister life to those around about us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.